Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to come into your presence. We thank you for the rain, Father, and Lord, may that just be a picture for us of what you want to do in this room here today, right now, Father. You want to rain upon us. You want to nourish us. And so, Lord, we stand ready. I pray that we stand ready and waiting and anxious for your word, for your strength, for your power, for your nourishment this morning from your word. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I thought I would start off this morning by giving you an update on the tomato plant. There it is. I've had it for nearly 2 months. It's alive. But I kind of wonder, it's got a lot of, you know, I've followed the instructions. I go online, I say, you know, it tells me what to do, give it water, don't give it too much, do this, do that, feed it, whatever. And it just, I don't know, it doesn't seem to be doing well. And then I look out the back window of my office. Here's a picture, I don't know if you can see this well or not, but that's outside the back window. And you see those bushes there? Nobody's taking care of them. Nobody's paying any attention. In fact, we don't want them there. And they are literally, most of them are between 4 and 5 feet tall. There's a couple of them that are like over 6 feet. They're taller than me. That's right back out here. And there, of course, see, here's my little tomato plant looking out the window at those guys. What did I do to deserve this? And it just amazes me. And now it's raining, of course, so those things are only going to get bigger. That's about all it takes for them. And I share this because this is a little bit of a teaser, a little bit of a picture of where Jesus is going to go today. He's going to make a spiritual application to the idea of how plants operate, how plants get nourishment. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to pick up where we left off last time at verse 24. So turn there with me as we go through this together. And I'd encourage you as well to take out your note cards. If you didn't get one, put your hand up and our ushers will get a card to you. On the back of those cards, as you heard Trenton say, we're starting our life groups this week. So our life group questions are there. Feel free to use those in your own personal devotions, but they are kind of designed with the idea of going through them in a group. So maybe if you're not in a life group, why not? But if you aren't in a life group, or if it doesn't work out for you, find maybe somebody to sit down and go through those together. Feel free to use that. If you're joining us today online, as many are, then I encourage you to go on to our church app, download the app if you don't have it. All the materials that we're talking about are on there as well. Well, today we are coming back to the book, the Gospel of Matthew. It's a verse-by-verse series that I have entitled, His Kingdom Come. And I thought for this first time back in that we would talk about, I would just give you a working definition of kingdom. For, honestly, if I wanted to completely give you everything about the kingdom and that topic, that would take quite a few sermons. So here's a one-sentence summary of the kingdom. The kingdom refers, according to Jesus, to God's sovereign reign and redemptive presence breaking into the world, transforming lives and creation through love, justice, and the fulfillment of God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Kind of fleshes out a little bit of that prayer of Jesus, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the power of God, essentially. Let me give you a quick overview, very brief overview of where we have been up to this point, up to chapter 13 in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapters 1 to 4, we of course saw how Jesus was introduced. We had his genealogy, his birth. John the Baptist came on the scene, baptized Jesus. He went off into the wilderness to be tempted and began his early ministry. Chapters 5 through 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount, often called the ethics of the kingdom, if you will. God's children are those who act like God, and a lot of that comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 8 and 9, then, we see the power of Jesus Christ on display, and we saw in those chapters that Jesus is not just talk. He'd just gone through the Sermon on the Mount and said a lot of big things, but now he is not just talking a good talk. He is backing up his words with action. And so we see a number of things happening. He cleanses a leper. He heals paralytics and many others, as it says. He casts out demons, calms the storm, raises the dead, gives sight to the blind, gives a voice to the mute. He calls Matthew to his service. That's kind of an interesting thing. Matthew puts his own calling in there. Chapter 10, then, Jesus calls his 12 disciples. He gives them authority, and now they also can go out and cast out demons, heal the sick. He's going to send them into ministry, and then he gives them a hard truth. He is sending them out, he says, as sheep among wolves. You will be hated by people, Jesus tells them, because of me. In fact, he says, you will be persecuted. Don't wonder if something is going on that's wrong here. This is what you can expect. But don't be afraid, because they can only kill your body. Instead, fear the one who can kill both body and soul. Chapters 11 and 12, we saw how John the Baptist had questions. Are you the Christ, or should we be looking for someone else? And when Jesus answers him, he tells his guys to tells John's disciples, go back and tell John what I am doing. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news preached to them. These are all qualifying actions of the Messiah, and John would recognize that. He denounces critics who don't believe these amazing works that he is doing and refuse to repent despite the proof. He actually calls out woes on entire cities as saying that if the works that I am doing in your city had been done in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented having seen my works. He promises rest to those who come to him, who take his yoke upon them because it is easy and his burden is light. He is criticized for healing on the Sabbath. So what does he do? He proclaims himself Lord of the Sabbath and then proceeds to heal on the Sabbath. The religious leaders ask for a sign, but he tells them you're not going to get any sign except for the sign of Jonah, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ after 3 days. His mother and brothers try to speak to him, and he declares, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? And he says, anyone who does the will of his father are my mother and brother and fathers and sons. In chapter 13, he teaches them in parables. As we've seen, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And last time we were together in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, which was back in November, he had just shared with us the parable of the sower. Well, today, that's exactly where we pick up. We're at the end of that parable. And beginning in verse 24, read along with me, we now have the parable of the weeds. Verse 24, Jesus put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? Verse 28, and Jesus said to them, an enemy has done this. And so the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But Jesus said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and then at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So here, Jesus is telling them and telling us a number of things. The first one that I see here is this. Guys, the opposition that you're going to face is real. As we've seen, after Jesus' plain talk to them in language that's fairly easily understood, you know, you're going to be sent out like sheep among wolves. That's pretty clear. These stories might be a little bit confusing at first. In fact, we're going to see at the end of this sermon today how that's exactly what the disciples do. They say, could you explain to us what you're talking about? This is one of the few parables that actually Jesus actually defines or explains it to them. So what we see happening here is an example of how Jesus would speak differently to different people. To the religious leaders, at least ultimately, it was almost exclusively judgment because that's where those guys were. That's where their hearts were. But to the regular people, quote unquote, like this crowd, he talks to them in ways they can understand using pictures that are very clear to them. But to others, they potentially won't have a clue of what he's saying to them. And that's the interesting thing about parables. We often erroneously think that the purpose of a parable is to make the great truths of God completely clear to anybody, but that is not the case, as we'll see in a minute. And if you, but the fact is, if you want to understand, you will understand. But if you don't want to understand, you won't understand. That's how parables work. And in fact, I could even go further and say, in many ways, that's how the whole Bible works. Because have you ever noticed how there are people that have no intention of following God, have no interest whatsoever in Jesus Christ and his gift to them, and yet consistently they'll say, the Bible makes no sense to me. I was in that category. I was a college student when I came to Christ. And by and large, the Bible didn't make sense to me until I got saved. Until I made that step and decided I want to understand now, then things began opening up to me. We saw this last time in verse 10 of this chapter. It says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you teach them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. It shows that, again, parables are not just illustrations for clarity. Jesus says those of you who want to understand them will understand them, and those who don't want to understand will not understand. Of course, the obvious question then is, which of these are you this morning? And with this truth in mind, hopefully, I would hope that many of us have an idea of just what is happening here. And again, as I said, Jesus is going to give us an explanation in a few minutes. The field that this farmer, and I take this from Jesus' explanation, the field that this farmer, who is Jesus, is planting is our world. And we are the workers, it's his followers, believers. And we are sowing his seed as we do with our cards. You know, we got the people we're praying for and those people that we are looking to have an influence in their life for Jesus Christ. That is an example of us sowing our seed into our worlds. But the enemy, Satan, is also sowing his seed as well. Now, nothing is noticed at first, but then the seeds begin to grow, and it becomes obvious to them that there is more here than good seed. And isn't that true among supposed believers as well, or as I called them today, make believers? If, you know, you're not a believer this morning in Jesus Christ because you say you're a believer. You're not a Christian because you go to church and pray and read the Bible. Trust me, all kinds of people do all of those things. That doesn't make them Christians. People do more things than that. I mean, there are people that are not Christians that as far as their behavior is concerned, they're better Christians than a lot of us in terms of their service and their sacrifice and their benevolence. If you are a follower of Christ, there is only one thing that has made you a follower of Christ, and that is the acceptance of his free gift of salvation that we have been singing about this morning. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. There's not going to be anything in any scenario in heaven where someone stands before God and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? Where someone is going to be able to say, well, I'm a really good guy. All my friends tell me so. I give to the poor. I do all of these things. In fact, we're going to look at examples of people that do that very thing. And Jesus says, depart from me. You're not part of me. We call it here the ABCs. A means to admit your need of a Savior. Believe what the Bible when it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and that's me without Jesus Christ. I there's no way I could try to justify what I do. Yes, I am proof that all the world is fallen and sins and is separated from God. But the B says that we then believe in Jesus Christ, who came into this world, lived a sinless life, and yet went to a cross and died. Why? Not because of his death. He didn't owe that price. He went for us. He went to pay the price for us in our place. He was our substitute. And then finally, it's not enough just to know these things. The C says that we are to choose. We are to make a choice. We are to accept that gift. If someone gives you a gift, as Jesus has given to us, it's not yours until you open it up. And making a choice and saying, Jesus, come into my life, change me, make me into the person you want me to be, that's opening the gift and making that choice. And that's what makes you a believer, nothing else. And yet, we have believers and make believers. But notice, even after it becomes obvious that these are weeds, the farmer, Jesus, he doesn't panic. He doesn't rush into action. In fact, the guys want to do that. Should we start tearing the weeds out? He's in trying to root out the weeds, he says you're liable to pull out some of the good seed as well. And this is true. If you've done gardening, I know the truth of this. So in his wisdom, he lets both of them grow side by side. And the byproduct of this, I would even say, is giving the weeds time to change. Maybe they, being, you know, around the influence, maybe something would happen. Do you realize, as I was putting this together, do you realize that Jesus himself had a make-believer among the 12 disciples? You had Judas right there all along. So, you know, I don't feel so bad knowing that there are probably some in my ministry as well. Jesus had that. And this can be tough for us as the good seeds, but it also can be an encouragement. It can be enlightening because you see, this parable reminds us to be discerning. There are weeds among the good seeds, both in the garden, both out back here in the church, and both here in the church. There are believers and there are make believers. And when I say the church, I don't just mean Crosswinds Church, I mean the church, you know, the church of Jesus Christ. And while evil may seem, and it is, rampant in our world, God is still in control. He has a plan. He sees the bigger picture and he knows how to, and he is dealing with the enemy. Now, I know what some of us are thinking. God's people have been thinking and even crying out for thousands of years in their misery, how long, O Lord? How long do I have to go through this? Some of you have shared with me, over the years of difficult struggles and times that you're going through. And it seems like, you know, you go through periods of time where it just seems like things pile on and it's more and it's more and it's more. And we get to the point where I don't think I can handle this anymore. How long, O Lord? Maybe this morning, that would be your statement. You're crying out to him. Well, you've come to the right place. I like the way Peter enlightens us in 2 Peter 3:8. He says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, I should stop there and say, this is not God coming up with some kind of numerological way to interpret scripture, okay? People like to make it into that. It's a way of saying God sees time differently than us, okay? And in fact, you could even say God's eternal, so time really almost isn't a factor for him, but he deals with us. So that's all it's saying, is that for God, timing is not the same as us. The Lord is not slow. We think he's slow. We think, why is this taking so long? God is saying it's not taking long. That's the whole 1,000 years thing. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is what? He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would reach repentance. Like many of you, I look forward to the return of Christ. I have ever since I became a Christian. But I'll say this, and I've said it many times, I am so thankful that God waited for the return of his son past March 27th, 1977, because that's the day I got saved. And he waited beyond that date, even though for thousands of years before that, people were praying, oh Lord, come quickly. I'm glad he waited for me. And because of that, I am glad he is continuing to wait. I'm going to work on my patience. You know how that is for me. I'm not a patient man, you know. So, but I'm going to trust God. And even though I don't understand it, I know that he does. And that leads us to our second point today, because even though the opposition is real, we also see here that the patience of God is also real. He illustrates this with another parable. It's known as the parable of the mustard seed. He says in verse 31, read along with me. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all of the garden plants, and it becomes a tree." I wonder if that's what I got back there, mustards. "So that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." So it starts out as the smallest seed and becomes something so big and so strong that it can handle the birds. I believe Jesus, in this parable of the mustard seed, is teaching us that things are not always what they seem. And that holds true, does it not, for each of us? I would bet that most of us here, if not much of the time, at least sometimes, think of ourselves and others around us as pretty small. Like who am I? What kind of an influence do I really have? They say, you know, that we just came through an election this past November. And the vast majority of people in our free country, where you have the right to vote in an election, just don't do it. What's the number one reason? Because we figure my vote doesn't matter. So what if I vote? It doesn't. It's just one vote. It's what's going to happen is going to happen. But like a good farmer, we see that Jesus is patient. Again, that's why I'm not a good farmer. It's a miracle that, you know, I've got this tomato here growing on this thing. But to say that a mustard seed is small is a huge understatement. Do you realize that 20 to 25,000 mustard seeds weigh 1 ounce? That's how small a mustard seed is. I mean, it is nearly impossible to see a mustard seed when it's planted, but once God starts to work on it, there is no stopping it. It grows into that tree that can support other things. And maybe today you're feeling a lot like a mustard seed. You have your little small efforts. I'm leading my little small life, and I'm doing what I can to serve God, but it's not really all that much. But here's the thing, guys. It only takes that really small seed, that really small effort, for God to work patiently with you, and all you need to do is trust Him, to have faith in Him, to recognize that when He says He's going to do this, even through you, He means it. Have a little faith. Faith like a mustard seed. And there's no limit to what God can do with that. He famously illustrated this. I'm sure you know the passage, many of you. In Matthew 17, 20, He says to them, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed," He took the smallest, most infinitesimal thing He could think of. "If you have a faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Of course, people say, "Well, how come we don't have mountains moving all over the place then? Is there nobody with that kind of a faith?" Aha. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago that when we pray, how do we pray? We pray in Jesus' name, okay? And so when you're asking that mountain to move, if it's not in Jesus' name, you have no expectation that it's going to move. If that's what Jesus wants it to do, then trust me, that mountain is going to move, and I trust that it will. And we live in California. Mountains move all the time, don't they? And guys, as long as you're moving forward, as long as you're growing, I would encourage you, don't be too hard on yourself for not being there yet. Be patient with yourself. After all, God is patient with you. There was an old saying, I haven't seen it in a long time, but some of you I'm sure will recognize it. Used to see this on t-shirts and bumper stickers. Go ahead and put that up, Danny. "Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet." Now that's a truth. That's not an excuse. That's not an answer to, well, how come you aren't? I mean, maybe you should be more mature than you are. Maybe you're not putting the effort in. But if you're doing your part, then be patient and trust that God is doing His part. He tells another parable. Verse 33, He told them another parable. It's the parable of the leaven, it's known as. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Lemon wouldn't work. Leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Now we move from the garden into the kitchen. Again, pictures and experiences that the people He's talking to, they're going to immediately understand what He's talking about. And this parable gives us another perspective of God's patience. This woman, as it says, hides the leaven in the flour. It's small. It's unseen. That leaven is not, there's not a whole great amount of leaven. My daughter is a baker, and, you know, there's a small amount of leaven that goes into bread in order to make it rise. But it is highly effective. Do you know how much 3 measures, it says here, there's 3 measures of flour. You know how much that is? That's 50 pounds of flour. That's how much she's putting this small bit of leaven into 50 pounds of flour. So first we saw how Jesus taught us that small things are going to grow big, and an almost invisible mustard seed is going to become a tree. Now he's saying that a small thing, this leaven, will impact everything that it's put into if you're patient, if you stick with it. And you often won't even be aware that it's happening. Usually leaven throughout Scripture is a picture of sin, but obviously it isn't here because Jesus is illustrating to them what the growth of the church is going to be like. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are like leaven in the world. And when someone is excited about Jesus, it rubs off on other people. Hopefully that's what's happening in your world. People are seeing you. They're hearing you. Maybe you're not even aware of it at times, but they're seeing and they're recognizing how you respond to things. It's one of the things that I've said, that when it comes to going through difficult circumstances, believe it or not, that has more impact, at least I'll speak for myself, that has more impact on the people in my world than when I'm experiencing blessings and good times. The world is not as impressed with how blessed you are as they are when they see you going through difficulties and you say, but you know what? I put my faith in God. I trust in Him. They see you surviving something that they recognize, boy, that would kill me. That would really knock me out. And yet somehow He seems to keep going. Maybe there's just something to this God thing. And that's what Jesus is picturing here with the leaven. It's like a spot of yeast that we spread our love, we spread our zeal to everyone in our worlds. And again, that's the point of the cards that we use while we're praying for them, while we're looking for those opportunities. We're spreading our leaven around, as to use Jesus' imagery here. And you and I may seem small, but that spot of yeast, that's all we are. But through Jesus, we make this huge impact. Just be patient and see what God will do. You know, it's said that the church is dying. Well, that's not true. The Church of Jesus Christ is as vibrant as it has ever been. It's shifted. It's in Africa. It's in Asia. It's in the Middle East. It's in China. And in the industrialized world, like America and Europe and Oceania, places like that, it's not doing as well. But isn't that the way Jesus works? You know, we're satisfied. We've got things covered. We have it all figured out. Who needs Jesus? And yet the word of Christ is growing by leaps and bounds in most places in the world. It's why we are so committed to missions around here. We want to be a part of what Jesus is doing, as well as here in our environment. So don't let anybody tell you, oh, you know, that church thing, that Christianity thing, that's a losing proposition. Look at it. It may seem that way to us, but that's exactly what Jesus is getting at today. Things are not what they seem. Believe what you know from God's word, not what you're seeing. And we shouldn't be surprised, because that's what Jesus says would happen. That's what Jesus is telling us here today. Verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was, and we saw this already, was to fulfill what was spoken by the word, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Again, this is a quote from Psalm 78:2 of what the Messiah would do, written to 1,000 years beforehand, prophesying what Jesus would do, what method he would use to teach. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark or hidden sayings from old. And through these parables, Jesus is revealing truth that for many people really isn't readily seen or experienced. As he says, it's hidden. So the opposition is real, but the patience of God is also real. And if we have faith, if we trust God, our patience will be rewarded. And best of all, Jesus assures us that God wins in the end. And that's where he goes now. He makes this truth very clear as he explains to them the parable of the weeds. Read along with me. Verse 36, then he left the crowds and he went into the house. This is Jesus. And Jesus' disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, believers. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, I've been calling them make-believers, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. And verse 43, then the righteous will shine like star, like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The point of this parable is simple on the surface. In the world, Jesus has spread his seed, his gospel, his good news, which is received by many, but obviously not by everybody. And people are either a member of God's kingdom, the seeds, the good seed, or they're a member of Satan's kingdom, the weeds. God will wait patiently until all of these seeds are brought either into the kingdom or somewhere else. And then he's going to weed out the unbelievers and put them in this place of sorrow and pain. Now, there's several obvious truths that are in this passage, which kind of go against the grain of many people in much of their teaching. But we see it here. Let me list out some for you. Number one, we have an enemy who hates us. That's the devil, guys, and the devil is real. He's not a metaphor. He's not something that we made up because, you know, the yin and yang thing. You got to have evil if you've got good. No, the devil is a real person, a real personality in the pages of Scripture. Number two, not everyone will go to heaven. A real popular teaching today is, well, in the end, we all go to heaven. No, that's a great sentiment. But it's not true. It's not true biblically. The Bible clearly explains that, and we see it here even in this parable. Number three, hell is a bad place to be avoided at all costs. In other words, hell is real. It's a real place. And number four, Jesus Christ is the only way to escape hell. There are also some seedy lessons, if you will, that we can get from the fact that Jesus uses this picture today of weeds and a garden that I think can be applied to our church and applied to us as individuals. Let me give you five of those. Number one, weeds obscure who is and who isn't a believer. That's what weeds have a tendency to do. Jesus famously said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he said, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And if you read on in that passage, you see that there are people there that are saying, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? These are people that we talked about earlier that did all the things. You know, I come to church and I read my Bible and I give twice as much as I'm supposed to give. They apparently thought that's what was getting them into heaven. And the scary thing is that as Jesus tells this, these people sound like they fully expected to walk right in. So they had deceived themselves to that point. And in church, as we've been saying, there are people that look like believers on the outside, but aren't actually redeemed on the inside. Today, I've been calling them make-believers because they're pretending to be Christians, either knowingly or unknowingly. Now, they won't ultimately be unknowingly, but again, you get to the point where if you're standing there and saying, but Lord, you know, I should be able to get in, you've conned yourself. And trust me, if you do that long enough, where if you're reading through the Bible with us, you know, this past couple of weeks, we went through the Exodus. And what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know, Moses would come, let my people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't let him go. Or he'd let him go a little bit, and then he'd harden his heart and he'd bring him back. And then what ultimately happened? You begin to see towards the end, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And people will say, well, that's not fair. Pharaoh's not doing that. God's making him do that. No, God is giving Pharaoh what he wants. Pharaoh has proven, I want to harden my heart. So finally, God says, okay. You know, who was it that said, I don't know if it was Martin Luther or somebody said, there's only two ways to go. You either say, Lord, thy will be done, or God says, your will be done. In other words, our will. He'll give us what we want. You can serve, you can sing the songs, you can talk the talk, but without the Spirit of God within you, it's all just cosmetic changes. We see the outside of the person. We don't know what's going on, oftentimes, on the inside. So when you see a believer acting in a way that is contrary to the character of Christ, it's hard to tell sometimes whether that person just needs to grow in their walk with Christ or they aren't a believer at all, a make-believer. We can get confused, and that's all part of the enemy's plans. As I say, weeds obscure who is and who isn't a believer. It's like dressing up enemy soldiers in the enemy's uniform so that they can infiltrate the enemy. So what do? Well, we believe the best about people. We don't necessarily judge them. We discern. We become observant. We pray for wisdom. And we be careful. Let me give you another one. Weeds choke out the roots of real plants. People that aren't redeemed are going to try and tangle us up into all kinds of stuff. That stuff that won't help us get closer to the Lord. So when someone you think is a Christian invites you to do something that is clearly wrong, or maybe you're just saying, I don't know about that, and you realize this is going to be damaging to my walk with Christ, then resist that. Don't become entangled in the stuff just because somebody is saying, this is what you ought to do. This is what, of course, with me, it's people always saying, you know what the church ought to do? You know what we ought to do? Really what they mean is, Willie, you know what you ought to do, okay? And we need to be discerning about those things. Use the word. Use what you know about the character of Jesus Christ as a guide, not just the words of somebody else, even though they may be reverend, or they may have capital letters after their name because of all their education. Number three, weeds rob the soil of nutrients. Make believers, guys, trust me, I know, they generate all kinds of energy. And they often focus on things that either they shouldn't be focused on at all, or they shouldn't have the amount of focus that they're getting from that individual. And oftentimes they're dividing the church. They're attacking other Christians. They're diluting the clear teachings of the gospel, often by dividing up over minute doctrines or some kind of personal pet peeve they have with something. They draw Christians off into ungodly activities. All of this takes an even greater amount of energy. Energy that could be used for productive things. Things that actually advance the gospel and move the kingdom forward. So instead, focus more, I would challenge you, focus more on the essentials. Focus on the Word of God. Focus on our worship. Focus on our fellowship. There's no question about those things. And God will give you other things as we make those our main focus. Because those other things quite often only distract us. Distract us from getting fed the way we should be and from growing. I love being a part of the EFCA and one of the things, the Evangelical Free Church of America. If you want to know more about that, come to the class that I'm having in a few minutes and we'll talk about that. But one of the things they like to say is in the EFCA, we major on the majors and we minor on the minors. Doesn't mean we don't ever deal with it, but we realize there are some issues that are far more important than others. And if you're spending all of your time on these minor issues, you only get so much time. And there's some major things that we need to be doing. We need to be reaching our world. We need to turn America into a Christian country again and not just give it away to Africa. Nothing against Africa, but you know, they challenge us right now. Number four, weeds produce no fruit, but they produce plenty of seeds. A make believer can be known eventually, but the fact that they produce nothing in character, or no change in their character, shows that they aren't oftentimes even a Christian. But like weeds, make believers plant seeds. They reproduce themselves too. And not just in people, but in attitudes. You get seeds of mistrust, seeds of immorality, seeds of apathy. If they're allowed to take root, these seeds will harm us. And so spread around, I'll get a little clever here, spread around some spiritual Roundup, okay, around you. I know it causes cancer, so just take the illustration for what it is, okay? This is good Roundup, okay? Spread around some spiritual Roundup around the yard of your life. I can tell parables too, right? Not as good as Jesus, but what does that Roundup look like? It's in the form of the word that won't allow seeds to germinate, and in the form of prayer that kills the seedlings once they start coming up. Finally, number five, weeds dry up quickly, but they always come back, don't they? It's not like after one time I got all the weeds up, well, that's it. I can retire my weed pulling. No, you didn't plant them, but they're going to come back. And even when we think we are free, the weeds will come back. Trust me, we got rain today. We're praising God for the rain, but get ready because it's going to be, we're going to get all kinds of weeds. And in the same way, guys, make believers are always going to be among us. So we need to keep our guard up. So in light of all this, from what we've seen today, what are a couple of values that we need to adopt? Let me give you two. Number one, and this has been obvious in these parables, and that is patience. We don't want to run out of here like the farmhands wanted to do. Let's start ripping people out of the church, okay? You, I don't like the way you looked at me. Get out. You know, we're not going to do things like that. And if God doesn't rush to judgment or action, but waits until the right time, should we not do the same? And you wait until the fruit begins to actually show itself. And we need, and now don't wait beyond that. He did ultimately do something, and it's easy to, you know, to say wait, but we don't wait forever. You do something when you see it. We need to wait as a general principle, and maybe you're waiting to do great things to God, or maybe you're just calling out to Him in pain and you're begging for His intervention, as we said earlier, and it's not coming, or it's not coming in the way you want it to come. Have patience. God may be using you in ways you're not aware of. In fact, He probably is. And maybe He's growing fruit in you that you're not aware of. I've shared recently how some of the things, I shared this at the Dear Younger Me seminar last Saturday, and how some of the difficulties, and I would almost be bold enough to say every one of the difficulties that I've gone through in my life that weren't brought on by me, because I create a lot of those difficulties, and you know that's called the fact that God will not be mocked and you will reap what you sow. But the things that I had no part in that just happened to me, I would say that 100% of the time, God has used those things to give me an opportunity to reach out to people that I otherwise wouldn't have had. I can do more than just sympathize with people, oh, that's awfully bad. That must be terrible for you, but rather I can empathize with them and say, I know what you're going through. I've been there, and here's what God has done and is doing in my life. So patience is one value that we take away from this. And secondly, and this is careful observation. I'm not saying, and hopefully you haven't heard this, I'm not saying we're going to start some kind of witch hunt here in the church. We're going to judge the people that we think are producing fruit, and then the others will start calling them weeds. No, but Jesus did say, you will know them by their fruit. And if someone you know is growing in the Lord, it's eventually going to show in their behavior, in their fruit, in their actions, in their words. And in the same way, if they show no growth, or negative growth over a long period of time, then maybe that's time for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to lovingly encourage them to examine their walk with the Lord. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 gives us a plan for this. I love this passage. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's two important phrases in this passage. The first one says, you who are spiritual should restore him, here's the phrase, in a spirit of gentleness. That's a big question for me. What's gentleness? You know, we know what the opposite is. That's going into the farm and ripping them out, okay? That's coming hard now. So we're told to have a spirit of gentleness. That's one phrase. And then the other one is keep watch on yourself. So what's a gentle way for me to confront a brother or sister or to restore someone. Something I learned years and years ago from one of our earlier pastors, and it has served me so well, and I share this with a lot of you one-on-one, but let me share this with the whole church. It's a simple phrase, but when you approach somebody where you have a concern about them, here's the phrase I like to use. Put that up, Danny. Can you help me to understand why you did or why you said that? It's a simple phrase. What's the alternative to that? Why'd you say that? What's wrong with you? That's, you know, very accusatory. But I have had so much success with people because what is a phrase like this? Can you help me to understand? Just by saying that, I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. Now, sometimes out of that question, you know, we both can come to the conclusion that, yeah, what you did was wrong. You know, sometimes they don't know. I don't know why I did that. You know, that's usually with teenagers and stuff, you know. But for a lot of folks, when I ask that question, even though I go in thinking, oh, what's wrong with these people? Why? Oh, it'd be so fun to be a pastor if it wasn't for the people, you know. And yet I ask that question, and by golly, they share something with me, and I come away saying, yeah, I can actually, I do understand. I understand why you did that, why you said that, why you came at this issue, why you said that thing to me. And it is so enlightening, and it is gentle. Because again, you're not coming down on them, you're coming alongside them as we are commanded to do. How do you keep watch on yourself, which was the other takeaway? Again, remember those guys coming before Jesus, in Matthew 7:22, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do the, you know, these are people that apparently had no clue that they weren't going to get into heaven. Well, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we find this. Paul says to them, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Test yourself. Check yourself out. Am I truly of the faith? How could I have said or done that kind of a thing? Test yourself, Paul tells us to do. Finally, let's look again at verse 43. Verse 43 finishes up this section. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. If we tune our ears to his truth and look for what he is telling us today, both as a church and as individuals, then we allow his character to invade our character, to enter our life, to fill us with his spirit. He says here that a light like the sun will begin to shine. The contrast will grow between those who know Christ, who know Jesus, the believers, and those who don't know him, the make-believers, until those differences become readily apparent, hopefully, to the make-believers themselves. And wouldn't it be great if people could come into a church, come into a fellowship of believers, come into a small group and just know that these people are real. They are real followers of Christ. Why? Because they're shining like the sun, as Jesus says here. I pray, and I hope you pray along with me, that that would be the case here at Crosswinds Church, as well as the entire body of Christ. Let me give you a couple of takeaways, and then we're done. Number one, I ask myself as I go through this passage, how do I handle opposition? Do I see it for what it is, provided I'm not causing it? You know, the opposition is there because God is using me. He's refining me. He's making me more fit for his service. Number two, as I read this passage, I ask the question, am I patient with God and myself? Or do I just have the temptation to just give up? Oh, that didn't work. And nothing seems to work. I'm just going to give up. Or do I persevere? And trust me, I'm tempted all the time. You know, there's a week doesn't go by that at some point I don't say to myself, I don't need this. I don't have to put up with this. You know, I'm losing my patience. But then I go back to the Lord. I say, Father, fill me with your spirit. And I begin to see it in a whole different light, much like the light turning on from getting into his word. And then finally, number three, in response to the whole idea of examining yourself, whose seed am I? Am I truly a believer, a follower of Christ, and even a growing believer, you know, as a follower of Christ? Or am I a make believer? Don't con yourself. That's the worst kind of con there is. When you don't know the truth, I mean, if you're going to be, I forget who said it, but somebody said once that, that one of the problems with the age that we live in is people don't even sin well anymore. You know, it used to be that when people were sinners, they knew they were sinners and they shook their fist at God. You know, we live in an age where we just make God non-existent. You know, we don't have the strength of our convictions against him. Well, look seriously, ask those honest, difficult questions of yourself. What seed am I? Am I a believer or am I a non-believer? And listen to what he says and act accordingly. Our elders will be up here afterwards if you need prayer, if you have questions about any of these things. We would love to sit down and talk with you about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word today. I thank you, Father, that you don't pussyfoot around. You deal with things head on. And Lord, some of this morning may have been difficult for some of us to hear. May have been hard for some of us to digest. I pray, Father, that you will let us as your followers and as your children just come together and really reason together, go to your word, and Father, really desire above all else to put you first. It's not my opinion. It's not, you know, I'm not the pastor of the church and therefore I get to decide what we all believe. No, that's 180 degrees away from the truth. And that is, Lord, you are the head of this church. Our desire in all things is to follow you. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves. I pray that I speak for all of us here today. We commit ourselves to discerning what you would have us do and what you say to us every step of the way as we go through this life. We thank you and we praise you for what you're doing in us and through us in our worlds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.